Well, I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles tonight to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 16 and 17. Romans chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17. These verses right here are perhaps the most insightful verses into the power of the gospel itself. These are the verses that motivated Paul in his preaching, and it should be motivation for us as well. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'But the righteous man shall live by faith.'" All of us have heard those words at some point in our life. In fact, we could look at them with envy because there are times in our life that we can't say those words. I was reading John MacArthur on this passage, and he made some very insightful comments about this. I wanted to read them to you. He says, "Although every true believer knows that it is a serious sin to be ashamed of his Savior and Lord, he also knows the difficulty of avoiding that sin. When we have opportunity to speak for Christ, we often do not. We know the gospel is unattractive, intimidating, and repulsive to the natural unsaved person and to the ungodly spiritual system that now dominates the world. The gospel exposes man's sin, wickedness, depravity, and lostness, and it declares pride to be despicable and works righteousness to be worthless in God's sight. To the sinful heart of unbelievers, the gospel does not appear to be good news, but bad, and when they first hear it, they often react with disdain against the one presenting it or throw out arguments and theories against it. For that reason, fear of men and of not being able to handle their arguments is doubtlessly the single greatest snare in witnessing." And we've all have had to deal with our response in witnessing. We either do it, or we don't do it, or we do it sometimes, not all the times. And here this passage is one that speaks of conviction. And it also speaks of passion and trust. Because here as Paul speaks about the gospel, he tells us why he is not ashamed of it. And he says there, "For it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes." It's the power of God being manifested. You know, it's Proverbs 29 and verse 25 that tells us that the fear of man brings a snare. And yet Paul says that the gospel was his joy, it was his honor to proclaim to unsaved men and women. And many of us certainly are desirous to proclaim it. We want the boldness, but many times we can't get past the fears. And so we'll adopt different strategies, as if to say, to make our conscience feel a little bit better. For example, we'll adopt friendship evangelism. And we'll basically say this: "I will invest in becoming their friends so that I can earn their respect so that I can present the gospel to them." The only problem with that, it's not biblical. There's nothing wrong with trying to invest in relationships, and it is certainly safe to be in those private settings. But when you examine the scripture, you find more of the opposite occurring. For example, in his book, Evangelism in the New Testament, John Speed notes that there are at least 89 instances of Christ and his associates doing evangelism in the four Gospels. And of these 89 instances, 77 happen in the context of confrontational evangelism. And what is confrontational evangelism? Well, it's an encounter that's either confrontational or it's an encounter that takes place with those who are strangers, those that you have never met, and those certainly that are strangers to Christ. As I mentioned, it's certainly more comfortable to witness to people that we know, but when you think about it, it should be harder to witness to people that we know and easier to witness to strangers. Because people we know, we see all the time. Strangers, we don't. And if we're going to fear a person's face, if we're going to fear their reaction, it seemed like it would be more of the people that we know than the people that we don't know. That's why many times it's harder to witness to family members. Because we know them and they know us. And we fear those rejections. But again, as Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man brings a snare. Who do we fear most? Do we fear the faces of people or do we fear God? That's the question. That's the question we should ask every time we feel like that. Because many times the Holy Spirit will prompt us to present the gospel to someone, and we don't. I think one of the reasons why we don't, and it's not just the fear, but it's also being unprepared. Being unprepared. I was thinking about that the other night. Because I know that we've walked around here before kind of unprepared. And I don't mean unprepared in praying. Certainly we pray. But unprepared in our conversations. Unprepared in even getting them started. You know, it was our Lord who basically in his evangelism did more open preaching than he did in the synagogues. As Charles Spurgeon says, our Lord was, for all intents and purposes, an open-air preacher, and he did not remain silent in the synagogue, but he was equally at home in the field. I want to be equally at home in both, don't you? It's easier to talk about Jesus in this kind of setting, isn't it? It's safe, it's comfortable. It's easy to go to conferences where Jesus is talked about, where believers are at, where people we can fellowship with. That is more comfortable. It's more comfortable to go over the houses of people that we know that love the Lord, that are already saved. But what about those who aren't saved? What about family members that aren't saved? Surely the desirous thing is to be around those who love the Lord. I mean, listen to the songs that we sang tonight. We talked about God's love being amazing. We talked about His love is deeper and wider and just all those different themes that are biblical that we sang about tonight. And you and I have experienced that love personally and intimately through the gospel. And now the question is do we hide it or do we proclaim it? Do we hide it or do we shout it from the housetops? Well, I know that, again, we pursue the safer areas, but that wasn't true of Paul. Paul says here, if you look back in verse 11, his desire was to come to them. He wanted to impart some spiritual gift to them that they would be established. And he tells us what that spiritual gift was. Verse 12, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. In other words, being around these believers, being encouraged, being able to establish them, being able to instruct them. But not only that, he also wanted to preach the gospel. And he says there in verse 15, he was eager to preach the gospel to you who were in Rome also. That was his passion. That was his desire. That's what he longed for above all things, and that was to preach the gospel. Do you long for that above all things? I mean, when you're around somebody, first of all, you've never met, are you praying for the spiritual condition of their life? Are you praying for their souls? Or are you, again, more worried about their reactions? We need to tuck that behind us. It's like Kirk Cameron said, we need to swallow our fears. We need to love them, right? You say, well, I don't know how to do all of that. I don't know how to do street evangelism. I don't know how to walk up to a stranger and talk to them about Christ. Well, I only know one answer to that is to go with people that are doing it and learn and watch and study what they're doing and listen to what they're saying and to pray and to pour yourself over in the scriptures and look and see how Jesus did it. Look and see how the apostles did it. So that you too, along with what Paul says right here, I am not ashamed. I am eager to preach this gospel. You know, every one of us in here are preachers of the gospel. At least we should be. You say, well, again, I don't know how to do that. Well, what about your testimony? Have you ever shared your testimony with anyone? All of us, if we have responded to the gospel, have a testimony. We have something that we can say. We're witnesses of Christ. We're witnesses of His work in our life. We have something to say about that work that He has done in our heart to bring us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, right? Well, on Monday nights, we do have that going on, and I do want to encourage you. Might as well just throw that in there, right there, good spot, and invite you to come out. And even if you came out and you just walked around or you just went with us and didn't say anything, prayed, listened, learned, watch, that's better than not. That's better than sitting at home and going, I wish I could do this. I wish I could do this. Get out there and put your feet in action. That's the only way I know how to do that. I mean, as I was responding to God's call to preach in my life, and I didn't really have anybody tell me what I needed to do, and I thought, well, maybe I need to go to school, maybe learn how to study this word right here in an effective way. And again, didn't have anybody to point me any directions, tell me really what's a good place to go or what to do. And same as I got in there, and remember the first time I ever pastored a church, I'd never done a wedding or a funeral, and I didn't know how to do all of that. And the only way I could learn was get in there and do it. That's the only way I knew how to do it, was just to learn. It's kind of like on-job training all the time. And there's still things like that. But the best way that we can learn is to be around those who are doing it. To be around those who are infectious, those who are contagious, those who can encourage us in that way. You don't get an encouragement when you're around somebody that has the same fears that you do and lives in those fears. And is not willing to step out of that box and to say, I'm ready, I'm eager. And you'll find that the more that you do it, the more eager that you come, the more passion that develops there, the more passion that you have for those that are lost, the eagerness that you have to give away that truth that you have received. Well, again, I would encourage you to come and be a part of that. Someone said, you take a circle of white chalk, you trace a floor around a goose. That goose will not leave the circle for fear of crossing the white chalk. Similar way, you take the chalk of criticism, ridicule, tradition, rejection, and that will prevent many believers from leaving the security of their Christian fellowship to witness to the unsaved. As I said, it's comfortable in here. It's easy to talk about Jesus in here because everybody in here loves Jesus, right? Everybody in here loves the Lord, so it's easy to talk about that among people who love the Lord. But even what about a stranger that walks in here? Are we quick and eager to share the gospel with them? Well, Paul says there in verse 16, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. His relationship to the gospel was not that of shame. He says, I am not ashamed. Well, what does ashamed mean? Well, it means to feel shame for something. Let me just ask you to hold your place right there and go with me to Psalm chapter 40. Look at verses 9 and 10, and let's just kind of get the same perspective from some others who have commented on these things. Psalm 40, verses 9 and 10. The psalmist says here, I have proclaimed glad tidings of righteousness in the great congregation. Behold, I will not restrain my lips, O Lord. You know, I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation. That's pretty definitive there, and that's also a truism in his own life. I mean, can you say that? Can I say that? I mean, do we pull up in our yards every day and we see our neighbor that's lost and maybe they're out there doing something in their yard and we, Lord, I really just pray that I would have the boldness to talk to them. Well, the only way you're going to have that boldness is to walk over there and start talking to them. Might not talk about the gospel immediately, but build your way to that. Start talking to them, period. And within a couple minutes, you could start talking to them about the gospel. Sometimes just the straight-on approach works. Just the, as John Speed says, the confrontational approach. There's another passage I want you to look at. It's found in Mark. Look at Mark chapter 8. And these are some sobering words that Jesus says. Mark 8. Let's just back up to verse 34. It says, he summoned the crowd with his disciples and he said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And again, as we mentioned a while ago, that this is a sin that we certainly want to avoid, the sin of omission in the Great Commission, right? We want to go out and make disciples. And we don't want to give in to fears. I mean, Paul wrote to Timothy and says that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Well, Paul says that he wasn't ashamed. And what marks this is he had an unashamed boldness. It's like one preacher I heard speak. He says, the definition for boldness is open up your mouth and speak. That's how you gain boldness. And the other way that you gain boldness in opening up your mouth and speaking is doing what happened in Acts 4. It says when they prayed, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So there must be continual prayer. There must be continual time in the word. There must be continual rejection of sin in your life, hating that and dealing with it constantly in your life, killing it. And there must be a constant dependence on the Holy Spirit. You don't want to go in the flesh, certainly not, any more than I want to preach in the flesh. You know, when you think about it, Paul's life was a demonstration of the gospel, was it not? Let's look at that for just a moment. Go with me to Acts chapter 16. Acts 16. And notice in verse 23, here they come into Philippi. They preach the gospel. We're told that they go down to the place where the women were gathering for prayer. God had opened up the heart of one, Lydia, who was the seller of purple. She was from the city of Thyatira, according to verse 14. The Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken of by Paul. Paul didn't know Lydia. Paul went there and began to preach the gospel, and God opened up her heart. God does not call you to open up anyone's hearts. You can't do that. I can't do that. God does not call us to save anyone. You and I can't do that either. But he does call us to be obedient to his commission to go and make disciples. He calls us to be obedient. And here, Paul was doing just that. And he went into Philippi. He went there and spoke the gospel. The Lord opened up the heart to her to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And it says in verse 15, when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. So not only did the Lord open up Lydia's heart, but also the hearts of everyone in her house to heed the things that were spoken. And of course, you know what happened after that. A demon-possessed woman was walking around saying, these are the servants of the Most High God, and did that for days, and Paul was annoyed with it, and he turned to the Spirit and commanded the Spirit to leave. And this caused some chaos in the city because this woman, you know, was causing others to make money off what she was able to do. And now, with the spirit leaving, the inability for them to make money had been gone, and that, again, stirred up some problems with her masters, according to verse 19. And so they brought Paul and Silas before the magistrates, verse 20. And they said that these men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which are not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans. Now again, his whole motive, his whole desire was to go and preach the gospel, was it not? To go into the cities and to preach in places where Christ wasn't named. And that's exactly what he did. And his companions did it with him. And it's as if to say, you preach and you let it fall wherever it falls. But if we're soft peddling the gospel, trying to control how it falls on people, we're going to find ourselves denying the very gospel. We're going to find ourselves watering it down. I agree with Paul Washer when he talks about America has weak pulpits. We present a weak gospel. We water it down. And we say things that are not even biblical. Not even biblical. Instead of calling a person to repent, we don't go that far. Well, you'll know what happens after that. He was thrown in jail. The crowd, it says in verse 22, rose up against them. The chief magistrates tore off their robes. They proceeded to beat them with rods. They struck them with many blows. They threw them into prison. They commanded the jailer to keep them securely. And so having received such a command, he threw them into the inner prison and he fastened their feet in the stocks. So what happened here? They suffered for the gospel, did they not? They could have watered it down. They could have had a seeker-sensitive service. They could have taken blood out of the songs that they were singing. They could have watered it down and made it non-confrontational, but the gospel itself is confrontational. To alter it is to have a non-gospel, is to have a false gospel. And to be guilty of that is tremendous. But here we see here that his whole life was a demonstration of the gospel and he suffered for it. And here he was imprisoned at Philippi. You go over into chapter 17. You notice that they go into Thessalonica. They preach. The city, again, is turned upside down because of what had taken place. Verse 5, the Jews becoming jealous, taking along some wicked men from the marketplace. They formed a mob. They set the city in an uproar. They attacked the house of Jason. And they were seeking to bring him out. And when they didn't find him, they began dragging Jason and some of the brethren before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have upset the world have come here also. And Jason has welcomed them. And they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." They stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things. And when they had received a pledge or money from Jason and the others, they released him. But it says in verse 10, the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. So they were chased out of Thessalonica. All because of what? The gospel. If you look further on, as they go into Berea, they go into the synagogue, they do the same thing. It says in verse 11, these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. And therefore, many of them believed along with a number of the prominent Greek women and men. But when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul in Berea also, they came there as well, agitating and stirring up the crowds. And then immediately the brethren sent Paul out to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. So he went as far as Athens. So we see he was smuggled out of Berea. Why? Because of the gospel. Going to chapter 17, after he comes into Athens, he sees an inscription that says to an unknown God in verse 23, he says, "Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you." And he begins to proclaim to them the gospel. And yet in verse 32, they laughed at him. Imprisoned, chased out of Thessalonica, smuggled out of Berea, laughed at in Athens. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 basically says he was regarded as a fool because he said the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. So regarded as a fool. You and I regarded it as fools by the world that doesn't understand the gospel, that the eyes are still blinded by Satan, their hearts have not been opened by the truth or by the Holy Spirit. We're mocked, we're laughed at. Sometimes we're forced in some uncomfortable situations. Even in Acts 14:19, it says, then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, they having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul, they dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. So think about this. Here was his life as a demonstration of the gospel of Christ in which Christ has called him to. He was imprisoned at Philippi. He was chased out at Thessalonica. He was smuggled out of Berea, laughed at in Athens, regarded as a fool in Corinth, and he was stoned in Galatia. You think his message was welcomed? You and I. You and I won't experience any of this, at least right now. May experience it if we go into some foreign country. And we're all that we're afraid of is that maybe we'll lose our job or somebody will tell us to shut up or we'll be ostracized or we'll be, you know, lose our job or whatever, get kicked out of school, which I don't even think that'll happen. What can man do to us? I read yesterday in the headlines, Obama praising Muslims. And I thought, well, you wouldn't read that headline saying Obama praises Christians. It'd never say that. They get more of a liberty than you and I would ever get. And that's usually the most persecution that comes. Like something new that they're pursuing to remove the 501c3 from nonprofit organizations. That would be us too. We're a nonprofit organization. And that's, again, the extent of it. I mean, yeah, we read not too long ago about this couple, pastor and his wife, having a Bible study in their home, and they were told that they couldn't do that and that if they continued to do that, they would be paying fines. And, of course, that was dropped. But right now, we have such an open door. Do we not? I mean, the worst that someone can say is that I really don't want to hear what you have to say. And then you just shake the dust off your feet and you walk on to the next person. Right? Listen to how Paul summed up his life. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Just look how he sums this all up with all the things that he experienced for the sake of the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, look at verse 23. He says, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane, I more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. What could you say about the responses that you have received because of the gospel that you're proclaiming? Can you say anything? Paul was never deterred by opposition. He was never distracted or disheartened by criticism. He was never ashamed for any reason of the gospel of Christ. Can we all say that? You say, well, Jesus spoke directly to Paul. That's how come he had such boldness. Let me ask you this. God speaks directly to us right here. We really have more than they had. We have a completed revelation right here. We have a completed canon, two of them, Old and New Testament. We have everything that God wants us to know right here. And we have every example right here that we need to see. Like Romans 15 tells us that the things that were written in the Old Testament were given to us right here for an example for us. And that we might find comfort and hope in the Scriptures. Here's our example right here. You struggle with this? You struggle with evangelism? Then study those who evangelize. Study the New Testament. Study the life of Jesus. Study how he talked to people. Study who he talked to. Study the apostles. Study the life of the faithful. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And just think about this list here. I mean, it starts out in verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And by it, the men of old gained an approval. And he just goes on and on by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, all throughout that chapter. Even when you get toward the end of it. You see in verse 32, what more shall I say? For time would fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouth of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. All of this occurred. Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And listen, you and I go home to a nice air-conditioned house. We get rejected, we go get in our car and we drive off. We have it much better. And usually it's those conveniences that hurt us more than help us. We even have the safety of internet. We don't have to see their faces. Let's just write emails. Hey, and I'm not against that. I'm into using all the technology available. You know what I mean? Write emails to people. Share the gospel in there. Point them to places where they can hear the gospel. I'm for that. You get any emails from me, you see that in the emails automatically at the bottom. I think that the stuff that we have went through, that we need to go over again and again from the way of the Master to help us in sharing the truth, sharing the faith, getting out there, being prepared, knowing what we're saying. And that's what I was thinking about the other day. You know, there have been many times we walked around here unprepared. And when I say unprepared, I'm saying not even having a track in our pocket. Those are good conversation starters. Very helpful. There's one sitting back there in that window. Got a picture of Obama on a $1 million bill. We've been walking around telling everybody, did you get your stimulus package? And they go, what? And then they start laughing when they see the picture of Obama on it. And then we say, listen, on the back is a $1 million question. You need to read that. Because on the back is the gospel. That's easy to do. That is so easy. If that's all you did, that's a start. That's a good start. You agree? If you look there at Romans 1, let's just extract some more principles out of this. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. You know what? Believers, true believers, are not ashamed of the gospel. Why is that? Well, if you are ashamed, then it's inconsistent with your calling. Why? Because the gospel calls us to deny ourselves, does it not? And when you feel a sense of shame or a sense of embarrassment, you're not denying yourself. That should be a mark right there to help you recognize that. If you're feeling a sense of shame, that's why, you know, if you're walking around with people, praise the Lord, you've got others there. You're there to coach and to help and to pray. And that mutually goes on. And believe me, if you're walking around with a group of people, everybody doesn't need to talk. I mean, you don't want them to be ganged up on. But the good thing is that you have others there. Maybe you're stumbling and the other one, the person there, can jump in and help you out. Now, that happened a couple weeks ago. My mind went blank and Kurt jumped right in there. And I was like, praise the Lord, you know. Thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for that. The gospel calls us to deny ourselves. We read that just a moment ago in Matthew 16:24. And Jesus said this to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Every day it's a denial of self. You know, and we can live in fear and constantly tremble all the time at this. Or we can look at the gospel for what is in it, what inherently is in it, which he says there in verse 16, the power of God is being revealed. You want to see God's power? Paul Washer said, I was listening to an interview that he had with the Way of the Master earlier today. The interview is older. I was listening to it today. And one of the things he was saying is that we water down the gospel so much. We have Americanized the gospel so much that we don't get to see the power of God being displayed. I mean, God has given us what to say. He's given us what to preach. That's why many times it's an issue of trust. It's an issue of fearing God more than fearing man. And don't you want to hear too, as well as I want to hear on that day, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. Gospel calls you to deny yourself. The gospel calls you to deny your family. It's not a pleasant message in many ways, but many times people give just the good news of the message about being forgiven. And they don't say anything about the hard part of the message or the bad news of the message about your sin and about breaking God's law and his commandments and being in judgment, being condemned by God. We don't talk about those things because those things aren't pleasant. Or like what Jesus said. Listen, he says in Matthew 10:37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. You got to love Jesus more than anyone and anything, or you're not worthy to have him. And so when you think about true believers, again, I'm not saying at all we won't struggle, so don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we won't struggle with our fears and sometimes be overwhelmed by them and yield to them, and that's no different than any other sin that we yield to, right? But when you really think about it, a true believer is not ashamed. He's proud of that gospel because that gospel saved him. And I think sometimes as we get a little older in the Lord, we tend to forget about what it's like to be lost, right? We get so further along in our Christian experience that we tend to forget. And even Peter says you need to call to remembrance the former days. We need to look back on when God invaded our life with the gospel as if it was yesterday. See, if we're ashamed, then it's inconsistent with our calling. It's inconsistent also with our claim. Our life must match our claim. What do we claim? We claim. We profess Christ. Our life should match that, right? That's sanctification. That's holiness. It should match. Martin Luther said, "To this day it remains true that whoever does not believe will be ashamed of the gospel and contradict it, at least in his heart and conduct. For he who finds pleasure in that which is of the flesh and of the world cannot find pleasure in that which is spiritual and of God. So he is not only ashamed of preaching the gospel, but also personally fights against it and refuses to let it convert him, since he hates the light and loves the darkness. It thus becomes foolishness to him. Indeed, it appears to him as downright stupidity, according to 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are spiritually discerned. Or Romans 8:7, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." That's pretty eye-opening. Our lives must match our claim. And if we're ashamed of the gospel all the time, then maybe we haven't been converted by the gospel. And think about this too. Our confession is public, is it not? I mean, the public confession of faith is not walking an aisle. The public confession of faith in the scripture was baptism. Go with me to Matthew chapter 3. John the Baptist here is baptizing in chapter 3. And it tells us that he came preaching in those days. And what was he preaching? Verse 2, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." If you're preaching a gospel that does not include repentance, you're not preaching the right gospel. You have to preach a gospel of repentance. And if you look down at verse 5, it tells us, Jerusalem was going out to him, all Judea, all the district around the Jordan, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan, and they confessed their sins. This was public. Our confession is public. As we in Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's public confession. Just as the preaching is public, how will they hear without a preacher? How are they going to hear? Are you going to pray, God, send them a preacher? God, send them a faithful believer that will speak to them. What about you? What about you? What about me? It's easy for me to pray that too. God, send somebody to my family. God, send somebody to my neighbors. Have you witnessed to your neighbors? How long have you lived there? Do they know that you're a Christian? They know you're a Christian because they see a little, you know, bumper sticker on your car that says you're a Christian? And to many cases, that's the extent of our evangelism, is a bumper sticker on the back of our car or a fish sign. Have you talked to them? I don't know about you, but I want people to know that I belong to Jesus. You say, well, you're a preacher. That's easy to do. You know, more people are turned off when I say I'm a pastor, so I usually don't say that. Because I don't want the conversation to get cut that quick. You know? It was funny, Monday night, one of the guys said, you know, that's our pastor. And another guy that they were talking to said, well, why aren't you saying anything? I said, because these guys can talk too. I'm not the only one that can say anything. I said, come Sunday, you'll hear me talk for an hour. You want to hear me say something? But again, I mean, you and I know we all can't talk at the same time, right? I don't want somebody to feel like they're being ganged up on, and especially if the person talking to them is doing fine. You pray for them. You're praying that God, the Holy Spirit, will empower the person presenting the gospel, and also you're praying for the person that's hearing the gospel, that they'd be receptive and God would open up their heart. Draw them to himself. Look with me over to Acts chapter 2. Here's another example of it being public. And of course, this gathering that took place in the start of the first church, the early church, occurred on the day of Pentecost. Everybody was there in Jerusalem for the feast of Pentecost. Very public matter. The apostles were in the upper room praying, and they were told to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 2 comes, and they receive the promise of the Holy Spirit, evidences of that, of them speaking in other languages. And they began to speak in these other languages, and it drew the people together. And we're even told of all the people that were there, all the different kinds of nationalities in verse 9, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residences of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, in the districts of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans, Arabs. And what did they say when they heard this? We're hearing them in our own language speak the mighty deeds of God. And some even suppose that they were drunk. And Peter says, listen, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Come on. These guys are not drunk, as you suppose. What you're seeing here is what was promised in the scripture, what was given by the prophet Joel. And you have a partial fulfillment of prophecy there as he mentions that. And then what does he do? That great phenomena happening drew the people together. And what did Peter do? He stood up with the 11 and they preached. That was public. That was very public. You can read his whole sermon. We won't take the time to do that, but we can read the conclusion. Verse 37, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. They said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent, each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And you have here a mixture here. You're seeing right here that you and I, as we understand what we have termed reformed faith, understanding it is God who chooses, God who calls, God who drags to himself with his irresistible grace. What are they doing? They're preaching to everybody. And they're realizing in verse 39, it's as many as the Lord our God will call. And that did not stop them from who they preached to. Nor did it cause them not to preach to anybody. I hate the term hyper-Calvin, because anytime somebody hears the term Calvin, they think immediately about hyper-Calvinism, thinking that, well, they're going to get saved anyway. Why evangelize? I hate that argument. It's a weak argument. Because the scripture says, go and make disciples. Make disciples is a command. We are commanded to make disciples. We're commanded to preach the gospel. You read the end of all the gospels, and he commanded the disciples to preach the gospel. That's what they were doing right here. Verse 40, many other words he solemnly testified. He kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And so then those who had received his word were baptized that day, were added 3,000 souls. That was public, was it not? That didn't occur in somebody's home. Again, don't get me wrong. I'm okay with private sharing. I'm okay with talking to someone I know. The thing that we need to consider is talking to strangers. Talking to strangers. Being willing to preach the gospel to anybody. Not holding back. Being loving, being compassionate. You know, allow your compassion to swallow your fear. Think more about the condition of this soul right here. Think what would happen to this person if they die right then. Would their blood be on your hands? Because you were afraid to say something? I mean, think about that. Contemplate that. And I'm okay with any kind of thing that will get that conversation started. Tracts are great. I was thinking about that the other day. You know, we all need to have, I've heard Ray Comfort talk about that. I always have a tract in my pocket. It's good advice. But not good advice if you're not going to share it with anybody. You know? It's just in your pocket to make you feel better. Oh, well, I didn't have an opportunity, honey, to give this to anybody today. Here, you read it. No, you had an opportunity. You just didn't make it. Or we'll blame it on the Holy Spirit. I didn't feel led by the Holy Spirit to share my faith with anybody today. That's a cop-out. I mean, you look at what Paul says right here. He says, he was trying, verse 10, to find a way in the will of God to come to them. He was pointed in the direction of Rome, and he was going there unless God stopped him. And when he got there, he knew what he was going to do. He was going to stir up the gift with the believers that were already there, and he was going to preach the gospel in Rome. And he was eager to do that. I mean, he was hungering to do that. You know, every day we should purpose for that. Don't live in the failures of yesterday. Live in the victories of today. We should be asking ourselves, Lord, make me ready at all times. I pull up at the gas pump. There's somebody pumping gas. Why don't you pull out one of those Obama bills and say, here, try to stick this in the in the gas pump. See if it works. You know, won't work. It's not real. Same is true, too, if you bank all of your, you know, being free from judgment on going to church or good works. Everyone loves to talk about how good they are, right? Had a guy stop at my door the other day, wanted to just talk about the election coming up. I've been getting all the junk mail again. Have y'all? Y'all been getting all that junk mail? And I thought, well, here's a perfect opportunity. The guy's right here at my house. I didn't have to go find him. He came to my door. You can't get any better than that. Unless you have Jehovah's Witnesses stop by your house or Mormons ride their bicycle up to your house, you know. They're right there at your house. Tell them the truth. But look at verse 15. He says, I am eager. I'm willing. I'm ready. I like what the psalmist says, Psalm 119, verse 46. I will speak of your testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. Would you be ashamed to share the gospel with a senator, a representative, a congressman, the president himself? Would you be ashamed to do that? Would you be ashamed to share it with your mom or your dad, your uncle, your aunt, your cousin? Person you work with, person you go to school with. This is kind of what we're talking about here. This is really where the issues are. This is where the rubber meets the road. Well, Paul says he wasn't ashamed, verse 16, and he tells us why. Because in the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He tells us the gospel is the power of God to salvation. Inherent in the gospel message is the power of an omnipotent God. And that power alone is sufficient for the vilest sinner and transforms the hardest heart. Apart from any kind of human argument, any kind of human illustration, or any human ingenuity. Listen, we don't need to be so genius, so witty. Just trust the scripture. Speak the scripture. The power's there, not in our ingenuity, not in how clever we can be. It's in the power of the gospel itself. Paul uses those same words elsewhere. Over in 1 Corinthians 1:18, he says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. In verse 22, he says, the Jews request a sign. Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. And why is that? Because inherent in it is the power of God being revealed. It's the power of God on display, being manifested. Again, it's not our wittiness, our craftiness, our wisdom. It's not us at all. And the sooner we realize this, the sooner that we understand that the power of God is inerrant in the gospel, the sooner that we'll put away any kind of embarrassment. The gospel is the only way of salvation. We talked about that Sunday. No other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Now listen, biblical evangelism, biblical preaching means this, that you preach Jesus Christ, you preach His person, you preach His word, and you know what? That takes some time. You know? It takes some time. But we're fly-by-nighters. We're just like in the drive-thru. We want everything we want now, quick, in a hurry, fast. And that's the way we want to present stuff. You know, I kind of think about like my son Nathan whenever he's sitting down eating and he'll take a bite so fast and turn his head as to whatever else is going on in the room. And sometimes he even misses it. You know, and it's almost, And I'm sitting there going, you missed it. It's still on the fork, you know? And that's kind of the way we do everything. You know, we want to take our tracks and throw them at them and drop them and run. Maybe they won't see me. Maybe I won't have to look at their face. Then I don't have to worry about being ashamed. And I could say, I was obedient to the Lord. Did what God called me to do. Why don't you slow it down and just talk to them? They're people, your people. I had a good conversation with a guy at Texaco Station the other night. Started off with the Obama million dollar bill. Everybody gets a kick out of that. That's a you get a kick out of that. I mean, really. Because we know we're not getting any stimulus package, number one. That's one thing we get a kick out of, right? I heard Ray Comfort say this one time, and it was in the Way of the Master series, and it was really a good starter for any track you hand out. And I've just kind of captured that. That's really good. And he would pose a question like this to someone. Did you get one of these? What happens immediately in your mind when you hear something like that? Going, what? No, I didn't get one. One of what? It sparks the curiosity for them to take it, you know? You know, don't try to pay for it with one of them. Like someone who went to a bank one time wanted to have that deposited into their account. Do you believe that? There's no such thing as $1 million bill or $1 billion bill. No such thing. No matter how authentic they may look. And I'm sure that our government would not print something with the gospel on it anyway, right? John MacArthur says, perhaps the most serious indictment of contemporary market-conscious preaching is the absence of Christ. His name or some fact about him may be thrown in at the end, but our Lord is rarely central in the trendy preaching of today. Well, look at what else he says. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means that the gospel is impartial. It must be acted upon. It's for the Jew. It's for the Greek. Over in Acts 13, verse 46 and following, Paul came into the synagogue to preach to the Jews. The Jews rejected it. And Paul said this. Paul and Barnabas grew bold, it says. It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you rejected and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles, for so the Lord has commanded us. I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And what if they hadn't done that? Well, somebody comes along and says, well, they're going to believe anyway at some point, someday. Guess what, folks? People come to the saving truth of Jesus Christ by the same means. You know what that means is? Preaching the gospel. That's how God has chosen to call those he has chosen before the foundation of the world to himself, is through the preaching of the gospel. You cannot get around it. He doesn't even say sing it. He says preach it. And I'm not against singing it. Believe me, I'm not. And we do sing it. And so we preach it to everyone. Jesus preached to everyone. The apostles preached to everyone. Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I'm gentle, lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Paul says, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You say, wait a minute, you got those whoever's in there. Don't worry about it. Just preach to everybody. Let God sort all that stuff out, right? You don't know who the elect are. Preach to everyone. Don't get all hung up on that. Or you won't preach at all. Realize that? He says here, it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel is to be acted upon. The word believe there occurs 250 times in the New Testament. We went over that this past Sunday in our study of John 8:12. of the word pistuo, which means to commit. Same is true here. If you don't commit your life, you won't be saved. Right? If you don't surrender your life, you won't be saved. The gospel, he wasn't ashamed of it. He knew that inherent in it was the power of God. And he also knew, according to verse 17, that the righteousness of God was revealed. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. When you believe, you receive God's righteousness. And the word righteousness here, used over 35 times in the book of Romans, is what a person receives the very moment they believe. And faith is what activates that divine power that brings salvation in that sovereign act of the righteousness of God being revealed. This is the righteousness from God, indicating that he imparts that righteousness to those who believe. It's imputed to them. Like Romans 4:5 says, "But to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness." Paul said the same thing over in Philippians 3:8-9 about having that righteousness which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God through faith. Every individual must respond by faith. He says there it's revealed from faith to faith. Faith to faith seems to parallel everyone who believes. So the idea is from that person's faith to another person's faith, from faith to faith. As if he was singling out the faith of each individual believer. And then he says, as it's written, the just shall live by faith. There he is quoting from Habakkuk 2:4. He's putting an emphasis here on the continuity of faith. It's not a one-time act, but it's a way of life. And the true believer made righteous will live in faith all of his life. This is what theologians refer to as the perseverance of the saints. So, beloved, are you ashamed of the gospel? You say, well, I'd never be ashamed. But will you really honestly admit it before the Lord? Let's just use a different term, embarrassed. Are you embarrassed by the gospel? Say, I would never be embarrassed by the gospel. Well, let me ask you a second question then. Do you share the gospel with anybody? Say, well, I have at times. Yeah, I work in the office with a bunch of Christians. Well, if you work around a bunch of Christians, go somewhere where there are not Christians. That's really my life, you know. I'm around more believers than I am unbelievers. That's one of the burdens that I had for at least putting together a Monday night. Yeah, I put that together for me, folks. Really, in all honesty, so that I could be around unbelievers. I want to respond to people that come in here. I want to respond to our members. But I also want to respond to those who are strangers. People walk up and down the street all the time. They walk through our grass parking lot right there. We don't say anything to much of them. Unless they say something to us or come up and ask us for some kind of help. We got to get out of our comfort zone, you know? And talk to people about the Lord. You love the Lord enough to do that? You love the Lord enough to be obedient to him to do that? You say, Lord, I'm fearful, but I don't want to be. I'm scared, but I don't want to be. I'm trembling in my shoes, but I don't want to be. Will you be my mouth? Will you be like Moses where you were his lips, or like Jeremiah, you put the word on his tongue? Are you willing to take that kind of step? I want to close with this. One person wrote this. Every Christian ought to be ready to stand up courageously and unashamedly for the Lord. How inconsistent that a person redeemed by the blood of Christ, experiencing saving power, should cower before an unbelieving world. On one occasion, Frederick the Great invited some notable people to his royal table, including his top-ranking generals. One of them, by the name of Hans von Zeiten, declined the invitation because he wanted to partake of communion at his church. Sometime later, at another banquet, Frederick and his guests mocked the general for his religious scruples, and they made jokes about the Lord's Supper. And in great peril of his life, the officer stood to his feet and he said respectfully to the monarch, "My lord, there is a greater king than you, a king to whom I have sworn allegiance even unto death. I am a Christian man and I cannot sit quietly as the Lord's name is dishonored and his character belittled." The guest trembled in silence, knowing that von Zeitan might be killed. But to their surprise, Frederick grasped the hand of this courageous man, asked his forgiveness, requested that he remain, and he promised that he would never again allow such travesty to be made of sacred things. You know, we always think that, you know, we speak up in a situation where God's name is mocked, that, you know, we're going to be ridiculed for that. But you know what? Maybe it won't happen like that as we think it. Our mind feeds us all kinds of things as we act on that fear. We don't want to act on the fear. We want to act on the power of the Holy Spirit, right? We have to depend on the Spirit. You know, when we depend on the Holy Spirit, we can do the miraculous. We can say the miraculous. That's the same that was true with Peter. When Peter was around Jesus, he did the miraculous. He said the miraculous. But when he was all by himself, he was crumbling, falling apart, denying the Lord. Wasn't he not? But in Acts chapter 2, when he was filled with the Holy Spirit, guess what? It was as if he was in the presence of Jesus. He was doing again the miraculous and saying the miraculous. You know what, folks? When we are in the presence of Jesus, filled by the Holy Spirit, we can say those miraculous things, the gospel. We can preach it without fear and without any shame. And that we too could say, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Why? Because in it, the power of God or the righteousness of God is revealed. So I want to encourage you tonight. I hope that you will be encouraged, be challenged. And I would just say this, listen to those who proclaim the gospel all the time, the true gospel. Let that be in your encouragement to fire you up, to stir it in your bones, and then be around people that present the gospel as well. Go out with people. Come Monday night and go out with us. Let's walk around. Let's talk to people about Jesus. Okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge from your word tonight. We ask that we would not be ashamed of your gospel. Would not be embarrassed by it in any way. Lord, we would realize that in it is the power of God to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We'd realize that in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. And Lord, that we would see, Father, that there's so many people that are around us that are lost, that are dying, going to hell. You called us to preach a message of life to them. Lord, I pray that we would obey that command. So, Lord, I pray that tonight we walk out of here as those who are contemplating these truths, Father, and wanting to obey you in all these things. Forgive us for our disobedience here, Father. We ask all that in your name, Father. And we also want to pray, too, if there's anybody in here that doesn't know you personally, God, has not been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, that has not repented of their sin, Lord, I pray that you would cause them to come to you right now. You cause them to repent. Cause them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask all that in your name now. Amen.